Well, about a week ago, I was on a clergy conference which dealt with Teze, and we sang this song over and over again, Vene Spiritus Sanctus, Holy Spirit come. A little Latin for you. But we sang that, and we're going to start singing that song in the next few weeks, sometimes as part of our service. But it's just this, like a chant, like a prayer, like something that we need to think about because we are forgetful creatures, us human beings. Just asking the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. And it's amazing, like it's just a very simple melody, but as you sing it, then other people who are more gifted in music than I will sing different harmonies with it. And it just builds up into this this beautiful song of praise, just asking the Holy Spirit to be with us. Vene Spiritus Sanctus. And it's a prayer to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to give us the gift, that gift that the scripture talked about, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about gifts. And I'm going to do that through this poem that I've discovered, which I think is quite good. So it's, I don't even know what it's called. But it's by Shel Silverstein, just in case you want to look it up and memorize it. It goes like this. My dad gave me $1, because I'm his smartest son, and I swapped it for 2 shiny quarters. Because 2 is more than 1. And then I took the quarters and traded them to Lou for 3 dimes. I guess he didn't know that 3 is more than 2. And just then, along came old blind Bates, and just because he can't see, he gave me 4 nickels for my 3 dimes. And 4 is more than 3. And I took the nickels to Hiram Coombs, down at the seed and feed store, and the fool gave me 5 pennies for them. Because 5 is more than 4. And I went and showed my dad, and he got red in the cheeks, and he closed his eyes, and he shook his head, too proud of me to speak. And God showers us with gifts of great value, and we trade them for earthly trinkets that just don't compare with the treasures that he's given us. We do that. We trade God's spiritual gifts that are priceless for earthly pennies. And our lives are diminished. We do that with the gifts of life that God has given us. In Genesis, the story of creation, God breathes his ruach. That's Hebrew for breath or wind or spirit. And we come to life, real life. Not just getting up and walking around each day, but real life. Because it's from the life force of God, from the breath of God, that we are truly alive. But later, as time goes by, we trade the gift of a life centered in and by and through God for a life in which we're the center of all creation. And we devalue what real life is, what it really means to be a human being. Life is all about making choices. Here's what God says to you today. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord God will bless you in the land into which you're going to possess. But if your hearts turn away so that you do not hear and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into and to possess. And then God says, I call on heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. It's a choice. It's a choice. You make it. In these words, you hear God calling you to choose life. That's what he wants you to do. He doesn't want the other. He's just sort of laying out the consequences of what happens if you don't. He wants you to have this amazing, amazing, amazing life. And he'll do everything that he can to encourage you to choose life. But it's up to you. Will you do that? Will you choose life? What a gift! What a gift! What a gift. Do you want to choose God's amazing spiritual gift for you? Or trade it in for a few pennies that the world offers you for a life? And there's other gifts that God gives us too. He gives you his word. He gives you the Bible. These days in our Western postmodern culture, we just kind of devalued that book, haven't we? To some, it's now just another book. But the Bible contains those words. Words of life, which God wants for you. He's written it out for you, that you might know he's after you to have this amazing life. At the coronation of the Queen of England and Canada, she's crowned by the Archbishop of Canterbury, and during the ceremony, he presents her with a Bible. And as he gives her the Bible, what does he say? So here she is, maybe the most powerful woman in the whole world, maybe the richest woman in the whole world. And here's what he says. Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and of the gospels of the God and God's rule for the whole of life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Isn't that amazing? So we were crowning the Queen of England, and they tell her, you want to know about life? It's in this book. I think they knew something back then. I think they knew something back then. And God's given you Jesus, who's given you the gift of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God came in person to tell you through the life of Jesus. You can accept him, or you can reject him. You can trust him, or you can doubt him. You can believe his words or pretend that he never spoke the truth in the first place. Whatever you do with Jesus, it won't change his eternal kingdom. It will only determine whether or not you'll be with him and you'll walk with him each day, and that you'll know what real life is about. See the power, see the freedom that God gives you. You get to choose. Like, you know, we think of God as all-powerful, and yet he's given you permission to choose, to say, yeah, I don't care what you say. I'm doing it my way. Or you can just bow before God and say, yeah, I've tried it my way a lot, and that just doesn't work too good. I just need you to know what real life is all about. And today we remember the most extraordinary gift ever given, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus had said to his disciples that even though they had walked with him and seen the miracles, they'd listened to his teaching, they needed something more. They weren't ready to go out and face the world. They weren't ready to go out and change the world. They needed something more. They didn't have the power that they needed to live in the revolutionary way that he'd taught them. And Jesus told them, hey, you want to do this? Okay, that's great. But listen, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promised one, the Spiritus Sanctus, to be poured out. So they waited. Vine Spiritus Sanctus, Vine Spiritus Sanctus. Except they wouldn't be probably saying it in Latin. So they waited and prayed and waited and prayed and waited and prayed and waited and prayed for God to pour out his Holy Spirit. They didn't really know what to expect, I don't think. I think sometimes, lots of times, when we pray things, we say, oh God, do whatever. And God does it, but he does it in his own way. Sometimes we don't know how he's going to quite answer our prayers. They didn't know what to expect. They had no previous experience in seeing the Holy Spirit come. But they did know that this was another promise from God. They knew the words of the prophet Joel. You know, they were in the room, maybe the upper room, that they had met the night before Jesus died, and they'd been there all of this time or based in that room. And they were praying They weren't just sort of hanging out saying, hey, let's watch Netflix tonight. They were saying, let's keep praying about this. Let's percolate through all that we are. And they prayed and prayed, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come. Whatever that means, God. And they were reading the scripture and trying to figure out how it would all work. And then they remembered the scripture of Joel. Contains a direct promise from God. I will pour out my spirit. That's what it says in Joel, this prophet that lived 850 years before Jesus was born, that God promised to pour out his Holy Spirit. And think about what's being said there. It's I, God is speaking. I, God, will. And when God says I will, he will. You can just count on that. I will pour out. Like, this isn't just a little drop. This is the generosity of God. God is so generous. He blesses everybody. I will pour out my spirit. And we live our lives as though we don't even know anything about that. And we know that the disciples were thinking about that prophecy because later, Peter quotes it. First, this is the, you know, Joel's thinking about, or pardon me, Peter's thinking about and the disciples are thinking about, you know, Jesus' life among them and all of the miracles that were done. And they're thinking about this big event that happened just 50 days earlier. Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose. He's alive. And they'd seen him. And you know what? Back 2,000 years ago, people didn't go around thinking, oh yeah, people rise from the dead all the time. This is no big deal. This was the biggest deal around. In John's account of the Holy Spirit, Jesus reminds us, and this is what he said to his friends. We just read this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because he abides in you and he will be in you. And I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. And remind you of all that I've said. And Luke records that Jesus said, while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for this promise from the Father. And they stayed there. And then Dr. Luke captures this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then they saw something like divided tongues as of fire appearing among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And then all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, all of them, not two or three of the best guys, not four or five of the best women, but all of them. I will pour out my spirit. That was the pouring. That was the beginning of the pouring. And it wasn't neat and tidy like we'd like it to be. Like we want everything to be orderly in a church service, and that's very good. I'm glad that you don't get up and throw things at me once in a while when you feel like I'm provoking you. But things weren't orderly in this upper room. Like they didn't know how to handle this. This whoosh of wind filling the whole house. Who opened that window? I don't know. I don't see any windows open. And then these tongues of something that looked like fire, and they rested on each person's head, and they looked around and said, you got it too. Yeah, it's resting on you too. Something's going on here. I'm not quite sure what. And then they began to speak in tongues. Oh, causes controversy today, caused controversy back then. Did they feel any different from this experience? Did they act any differently? Yeah. Yeah, they did. It was obvious. That idea of the Ruach. You know, we talked about that from creation. Ruach, spirit, breath of God was really apparent in the lives of these people. Imagine what that was like. And they were kind of boisterous in their praise. So they began speaking in tongues and praising God. And that's when, and Roger, you read this so wonderfully well. That's often like the trick verse of all of those different nationalities from Phrygia and Pamphylia and Cretans and all of these different people. But phew, That was it. You got the whole world in there. That was great. And they had all come to Jerusalem because that was part of what the Feast of Pentecost was like. For young men had to go and be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It was a rule. And there were people from all over the known world, and they could hear this praise of God in their own languages. And yet these 12 disciples didn't know all those languages, but somehow, spiritually, that's what happened. I can't explain it, except I can tell you, I think that's the Holy Spirit. And that was the beginning, and everybody noticed it, and some thought, wow, this is an astonishing thing that's going on, and others thought, these guys have been out partying all night, and they're drunk. Oh. But they weren't. And Peter gets up and says, you know, guys, this isn't a bunch of guys who've been partying all night. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, like the prophet Joel said would happen. And it's happening now in front of you. And then he gave them this amazing sermon about the life of Christ and the power of God working all through history and how it changed people's lives and how it made them really alive. And he says, and you are responsible as people for the death of Jesus, as we are all responsible. And they said, what should we do? Because they were touched by all of this. And he said, well, all of you, turn back to God. Tell God you want to live your life in a different way. Tell God you want the power to be able to do it. And God will enter your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God living in you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just like the Jews always went to the temple on the mount. We talked about Jerusalem the other day. And there was the Holy of Holies, and that's where God dwelt. Now God was going to dwell in your heart, in my heart, in you, in your mind, in all that you are. That's the Holy Spirit in you. That's a gift from God. And we go, I don't remember getting that one. was that on my birthday you gave me that? Sorry, I get so many gifts. But you have this gift from God. If you want to see your life lived in a way that can show the power of God, you need the Holy Spirit within you. You need to pray that, Vene Sanctus Spiritus. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me. I can't do this on my own. Come, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Come, Spirit of Truth, speak the truth into my life. Come, Spirit of God's power, that when I pray, I don't feel like I'm just talking into a vacuum, but I have a real sense that you're in the midst of that. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill me that when I read Scripture, that you, the Spirit of Truth, might open that up to me, that I might understand. Come, Spirit, and fill me that when I speak with other people, I might be able to speak into their lives some of the truth of God. Come, Holy Spirit, come, use me. I will be your slave. It says that in Scripture. A slave of God who's received the gift of life. And that's what we remember this Pentecost day. And that's what, you know, we need to be reminded of this all the time. We turn to Christ and we ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And sometimes people will lay hands on somebody else. That just means put their hand on your shoulder or on your head or something like that to pray that this might happen. To pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you. Fill you to overflowing. Fill you so much you might even speak in tongues. Fill you so much that when you pray for your friend who's in the hospital dying, something of God might happen. Maybe healing, maybe some kind of healing that you don't understand right now, but the power of God will be there. It's amazing. It's just so life-changing. And it was because of that that this 12 guys and a bunch of women changed the world in 3 or 4 years. Like this whole movement of God took off. There's a guy in the 70s named Dennis Bennett, who is an Episcopalian, so you know there's no nonsense there. One of those Anglican kind of people. And he discovered the Holy Spirit. He got kicked out of his church. So he went to another Episcopal church in Seattle. And in a year, that church had gone from 10 or 12 people in it to overflowing because he was teaching people about the power of the Holy Spirit and trying to live it out in a way that demonstrated that. Would you do this? This week, pray, Vene Spiritus Sanctus. Whenever you go somewhere, whenever you're walking somewhere, just let that play in your mind. And come back next week and maybe we'll pray for one another to receive the Holy Spirit. Or if you're really anxious, we can do it right after the service or whatever you'd like. But just that whole idea, would you start to prepare yourself for that? The disciples prayed for 50 days about this. Would you pray for a week for the Holy Spirit? Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this amazing day. This day when we remember Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Prepare our hearts and minds to receive your Spirit, that we might be filled with your Spirit, that we might know the power of your Spirit at work in us, that we might have wisdom, that we might be able to speak words in season into people's lives, that the world might be changed because your Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So...